Father, we come in the wonderful and the majestic, matchless name of Jesus. As we enter your word, we enter it with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to be able to unravel your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into human words. And therefore we need help, supernatural assistance, fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing indeed our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great measure to follow, to back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, indeed, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver this word as I should, as an oracle of God, Lord God, that I will speak only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things both new and old, redeeming the time, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we worship. And everybody in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed and said, Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this morning we're going to continue studying God's Word. We're in our last lesson in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we concluded in verses 18 through 20. And what I will just do now is briefly summarize what we shared in those verses of Scripture. All taken together, Paul was telling us, Peter was telling us here about the importance of submission to authority. And we saw authority at three levels. We saw authority, civil authority, authority to natural governments, authority at your workplace, in your secular environment, and authority in the home. And it's vital for us to understand that these institutions are not human, they're divine. God set up three major things in the earth according to the Scriptures. The first one is the home. The idea of the home did not come from man. It was God who said it is not good for Adam to be alone. And so the institution of the home is a divine institution. The institution of divine government, it was God that set up governments in the earth. The Bible says the powers that be are ordained of God. And he says that they do not bear the sword in vain. God deliberately has instituted divine government so that there will be order in society because of man's fallen sin nature. If there was no law, if there was no government, there would be absolute chaos. And of course, God also set up the church. The church is a divine institution. So you have authority at all those levels. And you are to submit, and this is the critical point we made last time, you're to submit to all these authorities that God has set up, even when you don't agree with them. Even when sometimes they are evil and they are bad. You need to understand that in the context in which 1 Peter was written, it was written in time of the Roman Empire. And at that time, you know, Nero was emperor, and he was a terrible, terrible, terrible emperor. Yet God never taught rebellion against authority. Even the Lord Jesus, under Pontius Pilate, guys came to him and said, look, this guy mingled the blood of some of the Jews. He mingled their blood with their sacrifices, thinking that Jesus would, you know, incite the crowd because he was pulling a lot of crowd at that time, and he would incite some kind of, you know, insurrection or rebellion against. Jesus didn't do that. You know what he said? He said, if you don't repent, the same thing that happened to those guys will happen to you. They're not worse sinners than you. He never taught. He said, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give to God that which is God. Does that mean God condones bad government? No. So what should we do? Two things. One, submit. Second, pray. And that's where the church misses it. We try and fight in the flesh what we should do only by the Spirit. We do the two things. We submit to the authority because they're in authority, you know, and most of the laws of the land are not bad laws anyway. You know, like I shared, you know, they all have majority of the laws in most governments on the earth today have their root in English law, because England, you know, colonized practically the whole world, you know, in the 1700s and 1800s. So by the time most of the nations got their independence, their laws, you know, were basically, you know, came out of English law, which came from the Bible. You know, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, perjury. Most of the laws have a strong basis in Scripture. So obeying the laws of the land is usually in line with the Word of God anyway. You know, and occasionally if the laws of the land are totally contrary to Scripture, then you cannot obey that. For instance, in the Acts of the Apostles, they asked them not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, look, we can't do that. We can't. It's better for us to obey God than to obey man. But aside from that, which, you know, most governments don't even do anyway, these days you have freedom of speech, freedom of expression, you know, depending on where you are anyway. But most of the time, you can safely obey the laws of the land without contradicting the Word of God. However, if the governments are bad, or rather the people, the institution is not bad, because the institution was instituted by God, but the occupants of that institution at different points in time may not be godly people. I've given the example of Nebuchadnezzar, you know. So what you do is pray, like Daniel, and God can change a wicked ruler to become a benevolent ruler and ultimately become a godly ruler. Now sometimes they won't change, then when they don't change, God will change them. Hello, somebody. Amen. Now, you let God do that. You don't try and do that. It's not for you to try and raise insurrection and rebellion and treason. As Christians, we're supposed to obey, submit to the world. If they're bad kings, God will change them. You know, God changed the character of Nebuchadnezzar. He was initially very wicked and bad, but later on he changed. You know, and he acknowledged that God was God and said, you know, now I know the Most High rules in the affairs of men. So that's a very good example. Belteshazzar didn't change. God removed him and replaced him with Darius, you know, and later on Cyrus, you know. So let's leave God to do that. And I shared a scripture with us last week. Again, I don't have the reference because it was in my notes, where it says, you know, don't mess with people who want to meddle with change. Quickly give me that scripture. It's in Proverbs. Hello. It says, you know, don't look for the word meddle. It's in the book of Proverbs. We saw it last week. You know, it says, don't go with people who want to change. Fear the Lord and fear the King. You know, and don't exactly. Everybody say, my son. I didn't hear you. If you're God's son, open your mouth. Say, my son. Fear thou the Lord and the King. Here, God tells us to reverence divine authority and human authority. And then he says, meddle not with them that are given to change. Don't try and change the government yourself. The government will be changed if they're bad. But it's God who knows what to do and how to do it in a way that will minimize casualties and death and war and destruction. When we try and do it in the flesh, sometimes get into all kinds of problems that we could have avoided if we had allowed God to do it, you know. And also at the level of secular authority, your boss in the office, you know, your supervisor, whoever, anybody in authority over you, you're supposed to submit to them with a reverential attitude as unto the Lord. Now, sometimes they may not be good people. I know that, you know, but that does not excuse you. You know, God has never used the wickedness of a leader to give you the excuse to rebel. And the classical example is Saul and David. Saul was a bad king. He wasn't bad at first, but later on he deteriorated in his heart. And David was under him, you know, and he tried to kill David many times. David escaped. And then God, and this was to teach all of us a lesson. That's why the scriptures are written. The scriptures are written so that through the comfort of the scriptures, you know, we may have hope, and then we'll be instructed. He said, these things were written for admonition to whom the ends of the world will come. So we learn a great lesson here. David had the opportunity three times, probably more, to kill Saul. And God had told him he was going to be king. He had been anointed by Samuel. And even some of his people, his soldiers around him, the sons of Zeruiah, you know, Joab's brothers, Abishai, they said, I will strike him only once. David said, you guys, you don't understand. Don't do that. He said, how can I? He said, he's my Lord. Now, he wasn't his Lord at the time. You know, but he still recognized his authority. He said, he's my king. He said, how can you touch the Lord's anointed and be free? Even though at that time the Spirit of God had left Saul, and Saul was, you know, being troubled by an evil spirit, yet he was still in that position as king. And God, David recognized that and said, no. He said, if God wants me to be king, he says, his day to die will come, or he will fall in battle, but I will not. And this is the lesson. Everybody say, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And that's not only true of pastors or is anybody who's a king or in a position of authority in a divine institution. Don't do it. Let God do it. Now, I'm not saying the person is good, but pray. When you pray and you pray properly, God knows, one, either to change them or to remove them. But he will do it in his way and in his time. When the time came, didn't God remove Saul? But David's hand was clean. He was innocent. You know, and therefore, and like I said this many, many times over the years, you know, that was why when Absalom now rebelled against David, Absalom would have killed him had he killed Saul. Because what you sow is what you reap. So when you submit to authority, you're actually helping yourself. It's enlightened self-interest. Hello, somebody. So don't look at the personality that is occupying the position. Respect the office and the institution, and then pray for them. If they're good or they can be changed, God will work on their hearts and change them to become better people. If they cannot be, God will remove them in his own way and at his own time, in such a way that the will of God will be done. Hallelujah. Hence Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Praise the Lord. So we saw all of that. So today, let's move to verse 21. And we all read together. It says, For even hereunto, I didn't hear you. Well, you know, we need to actually read verse 20 to get the context. He said, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, it's in that context he goes on in verse 21 and says, for even hereunto, I didn't hear you, were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin? I didn't hear you. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bear our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Here in these verses, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, is teaching us a very crucial and important lesson. And I'll just summarize it and then flesh it out as God helps me. So, in summary, he's telling us that it is good and it is acceptable to suffer unjustly. Don't fight back. Now that sounds stupid on the surface. Why should I suffer unjustly? I'm doing the right thing and then I'm suffering and I'm being persecuted or I'm being attacked because I'm doing the right thing. The normal human reaction is to react back. But he said, let's follow the example of Jesus. He said, when Jesus was reviled, he says he didn't revile again. When they spoke to him badly, he didn't speak back badly. When they were rude to him, you know, that day, that's something that really gets to me. Anytime I read that account in the scriptures, because by the help of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus is in us. So there can be a kind of a resonance and a synchrony. You can feel, you can sometimes sense what Jesus went through that day. You know, after he was arrested, you know, they slapped him. You know, they blindfolded him. Somebody slapped him and said, "You're a prophet, aren't you? Prophesy. Who slapped you?" What an insult. One guy took a stick and they hit him on the head. The Herod's soldiers mocked him. They took his clothes off him. Then they kneeled to him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." You know, Caiaphas, Annas, all the people, they insulted him. Not once did he respond. The only time he responded and he wasn't rude was to Pilate. And Pilate first of all said, "Are you a king?" He said, "Yeah, I am. But not your kind of king. I'm not a king of this physical world. But I am a king and that's the reason why I was born. And I came to bear witness of the truth." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" You know. And Jesus didn't say anything again. Then after some time, you know, he went out and the people said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And said, "Give us Barabbas." You know, Pilate was actually working assiduously to try and release Jesus. Because deep in his heart, Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. And his wife even sent him a message and said, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man." You know, but Pilate, you know, he had to be politically correct. So he had to flow with the crowd. You know, he went down and said, "No, Barabbas, give us this man." And then, you know, they started saying anybody who agrees with somebody who calls himself a king is an enemy of Caesar. And Pontius was in bad enough trouble anyway, praise the Lord. Because being posted to Judea back in those days was a kind of punishment. So he was already in Augustus's bad books, that was the emperor. You know, and he didn't want to add to his problem. So he took a piece of some water, washed his hands and said, "Look, I'm innocent of this man's blood, you know." And he went back to talk to Jesus and said, "Don't you know I have power to kill you or to release you and power to condemn you?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "No, you don't." "No, you don't. It was God who allowed this to happen. And you're subject to a higher power." He answered Pilate, but he was never rude. And that's the lesson here. You know, he and you can contrast that with Paul and look at different levels of spiritual growth. Look at, you know, when Paul was brought before Felix and Agrippa and, you know, the Sanhedrin, you know, and they came to accuse him, you know, this was in Caesarea, and, you know, Paul was speaking and somebody said, you know, he said, "I'd lived in all good conscience and I'm serving God." The high priest said, "Slap him!" And the person slapped Paul. Paul insulted him, said, "You whitewashed wall. You hypocrite, you know, you sit judging me against the law, and you're asking them to slap me, you know, contrary to the law." Then someone said, "Don't you know it's God's high priest?" He backed off. He said, "No, I didn't realize that he was the high priest. The Bible says you should not speak evil of your rulers." So even though the man was wrong, Paul too was wrong in responding the way he did. Two wrongs don't make a right. Now what are we saying here? We must learn. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. You can't do it in the natural. Your natural flesh, your natural emotions, that sin nature in the mind, the will and the emotion, wants to respond. You know, can you imagine Jesus saying, if they slap you on the left cheek, turn the right? Lord, have mercy. Yeah, who is going to do that? Yeah, you slap me on the left, brother, I'm going to slap you right back. Hello, somebody. Amen. But that's not the spirit of Christ. Now, the question is, does God want you beaten up? Does he want you completely, you know, devastated, you know, by the people? No. God is trying to tell us this. If we will learn to walk in love, and we will learn to obey the scriptures, they will slap you. You turn the other cheek back. They may slap you again, but if you stay in the things of God, God will ultimately protect you. And he will bring you out of it. Hallelujah. And probably, just as importantly, if not more importantly, and that's the lesson. And I got this phrase from Martin Luther King Jr. He wrote a book, well, you know, some of his speeches, you know, was compiled into a book, you know, that I have it in my library, you know, and I've never forgotten it. Unjust suffering is redemptive. When you suffer unjustly, God will use that suffering to redeem somebody else. And that is the lesson of Christ. Look at what Jesus did. He suffered, but he's suffering because he was not suffering for any bad thing he did. He didn't do anything bad. He didn't sin. But his suffering was not credited to us for our redemption. Similarly, when you suffer unjustly, God can use your own suffering to draw and bring a blessing to other people. Unjust suffering, everybody say unjust suffering is redemptive. And you know, this is one of the reasons why we have to understand the concept of Christian suffering. Our sufferings are not in vain. So now you look at him, why is God letting me go through all of this difficulty? And particularly when it is unjust, when I haven't done anything wrong. God is going to use that suffering to save somebody. He's going to use that suffering to help somebody else somewhere down the line. One example that readily comes to mind is Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery because of the envy of his brothers. He didn't do anything wrong. He went into the house of Potiphar. He refused to sleep with Potiphar's wife when she tried to seduce him. You know, he did the right thing. But he wound up in jail. And stayed in jail for years and years, you know, until God gave his dream to, you know, Pharaoh, first of all, the butler, and then the baker, and they interpreted the dream, the man forgot him. You know, so it looked as if he just was suffering unjustly. But look at what happened. After the dream of Pharaoh God used Joseph to interpret that dream. God promoted him from the prison to become the prime minister of Israel. Literally, Joseph at that time ruled the whole world. The whole world came to buy corn from Joseph, you know. And you can see how that suffering, God now used it for the blessing of not just Joseph and his family, but the whole world at that time. And when finally his brothers came, and they revealed, you know, he revealed himself to his brothers, and then they went to bring his dad, you know, and they came, and you know, Joseph was used to bless them. And some years later, Jacob now died. His brothers were so afraid because they knew what they had done, and they were surprised that Joseph hadn't taken any revenge. So after their dad died, they called Joseph and say, you know, please forgive the sins of thy servants. You know, my father said, you know, when he was alive, that, you know, you shouldn't take any vengeance. Joseph started crying. He started crying. He said, what do you think? You think I had a plan in my heart that I was just waiting for my dad to die before I dealt with you guys? He said, it wasn't you who sent me. He said, it was God. To save so many people. So his unjust suffering was now used for the blessing and the redemption of so many. Redemption not in the sense of our own from sin. It was Jesus who did that for us. But it was used for the blessing of so many other people. So when you and I suffer unjustly, God knows how to allow that suffering to be used maybe as a witness or as a blessing to other people. Christian suffering is never in vain. God uses it to square things, if I can use that expression, to balance things legally. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's a great truth here. For years, I used to wonder why God allowed us to suffer. And why God will allow the devil to, you know, attack Christians sometimes, make them sick, make them kill them. You know, and we wonder, you know, where is God in all of this? Just before I read this scripture, let me, an example has just come to my heart from the Acts of the Apostles. Remember Paul and Silas? Hello. Paul is a great preacher. God was the one who sent him. He wanted to go to Asia. The Holy Spirit didn't allow them. So he had a dream. And in the dream, there was a man of Macedonia. He says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he went. And, you know, they started preaching the gospel. And they did great work. You know, and there was this girl who had an evil spirit, you know, a spirit of divination, you know, that was following them and said, these men are servants of the Most High God. Paul turns around and casts the devil out from that girl. And so she couldn't, you know, do any more of her fortune telling. When he did that, the people who were controlling, because they were using her to make money, you know, were very angry. They used their political connections and did two things. One, they got Paul and Silas severely beaten. In those days, when you beat people like that, it's a horse whip. And they had all kinds of things on it. You know, it would draw the flesh and all their backs were bleeding and all of that. A whole apostle who was on the mission sent by the Holy Spirit. You know, and then not only that, after they beat them, they put them in jail. You know, and the jails are not like these nice jails we have now that are air conditioned. Praise the Lord. Where you can watch television and play ping pong. Those jails, they're back in those days, you know, if you stayed in them for 1 or 2 weeks, you may not even survive. The physical conditions, they were humid, they were terrible. And put their feet fast in the stocks. You know, that is, they put iron chains on their feet. Inside that prison, you can imagine the darkness of that place and how terrible the situation was. Now, the Bible tells us that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, which was a very good thing to do. And we must learn how to do that in the middle of tribulation. Midnight there is literal in that story, but it's also symbolic for all of us. Different times in your life, you come to a midnight. Midnight is like, you know, the distinction between, is the demarcation between 2 days. Things may be really bad. You may look as if, wow, will I ever get out of this? That's the time to pray. And notice the order, pray and praise. It's not just praise. You pray, and then you praise God. You pray, you pray, you pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you get a breakthrough, and then you now praise God. And the Bible says, whilst they did that, there was a great earthquake. And every man's band was loosed. And the jailer came and said, what must I do to be saved? He brought this light, he understood, you know, he could see the supernatural power. He even thought they had escaped. You know, wanted to kill himself. Paul said, don't kill yourself, we're all here. And then he came, washed their wounds, took them to his house. He got the jailer born again and his whole house and all that. But the question I want to ask is this. Why didn't God send the earthquake when they were being arrested? That's the question. Why didn't an angel appear? And, you know, well, while they were trying to arrest them, you know, and there was an earthquake, the people who were coming to arrest them, there was an earthquake, or an angel appeared, and then, you know, save God. Why did he allow them to go through the beating? Why did he allow them to go through the shame and defamation, you know? Very disgraceful. And put them through all of that, both physical and psychological suffering, you know. The answer is here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. Actually, we need to read from verse 4 so that we can get the context properly. It says, so that, I didn't hear you, we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you what? Endure. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Verse 6, seeing, and this is the punchline, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. I've said this many times over the years. God allows us to suffer to give God a legal basis to eternally punish Satan and all his principalities and powers and wicked spirits in the heavenly places who are allowed to attack us. If they are not allowed to attack us, God will not have a legal basis to be able to put them away. We need to understand something. Jesus is suffering. They attacked Jesus. And, you know, Jesus went to hell and then was raised again from the third day for our justification. That suffering was credited to our own redemption to pay the price for our sins. So it cannot be used again. It is our own suffering now that now gives God the legal basis to be able to punish them eternally. In fact, it says so here. Look in verse 7. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who? That is these people who didn't, you know, these principalities and powers. Shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In other words, the legal basis for the punishment of these people, these principalities and powers, these wicked spirits in the heavenly place, is the fact that they attacked us, giving God a legal basis. Many years ago, when I was a young Christian, God explained it to me like this. And I've never forgotten it because it really made it clear to me. He said, imagine you had a servant in your house, and the servant was faithful for many years, and then he now became unfaithful, and he maybe stole something or disobeyed, you know, and then you sacked him. So he was no longer allowed to serve in your home. So he doesn't have any legal right to come back to the house and to do all the things he used to do before. His punishment for the wrong things he did was the fact that he was evicted. He was sacked. You know, maybe if he had a house, maybe give him a flat or something within your premises and all of that, he's going to forfeit all of that. And he does. And he goes. Now, so long as he doesn't come back to your house and he doesn't, you know, do anything, you don't have any other legal right to do anything to him. He's already been punished for what he did. Now imagine you had a child or a son, and then out of envy and vengeance and all of that, that servant now comes and tries to kill that child or that son. Now, if he does that or tries to do it, you know, and it's proven in law, you know, he's culpable. You have the evidence. He actually comes maybe with a gun or whatever, you know, and he takes a shot and whatever. But it could be foiled, you know, or even he actually shoots and the person gets wounded, but he was shooting with the intention to kill, you know, and the person gets wounded. You now have a legal basis to go to the authorities and present another case. This now is not a question of stealing. It's not a question of treason. It's a question of murder. Then he can then be put away for murder or killed for murder. This is exactly what God did with the devil. When Satan rebelled, he kicked him out of heaven. But when Satan now tries to kill us, then God now has a legal basis to put him in hell forever. That is why he is allowed to attack you. to give God the legal. If he doesn't attack, he's not culpable. That's the truth in law. He's not culpable. And so God makes it attractive to him to attack, because he sees a possibility of his attack working. And you know the funny thing about God? Like this case of Paul and Silas, which is a very, very typical case. God will, you know, the Bible says, I like this scripture, it's in Isaiah. It says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise his hand again, but he must be allowed to come in. If he's not allowed to come in, you don't have a legal basis to deal with him. That was why he allowed them to be arrested. That was why he allowed them to be beaten. That was why he allowed them to be taken in jail. The enemy came in. It was after he came in that the Holy Spirit now raised up a flood. Hallelujah, like a flood. And raised a standard against him and then delivered them. God will not leave you suffering. He's going to come and deliver you, but he will allow the enemy to attack you. I've said this many, many times. Don't be afraid. That's why we need to learn how to walk in love. We shared this scripture the other day, you know, from 1 John. He says, whatsoever is born of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Now, that does not mean the wicked one attacketh him not. Hello? You know, he will attack, but he will not be able to penetrate your armor. Hello, somebody. You will feel, you know, even if you have a bulletproof vest, and somebody shoots you, particularly if he shoots you with a high caliber weapon, you understand? You will feel it. It can even make you fall down, but it won't kill you. Are you listening to me? The Bible says, take the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, but the fiery darts will come. God did not say the fiery darts will not come, but he guarantees you that if you have the shield of faith and you walk in love, they will penetrate, they will hit, but they will not be able to penetrate and cause permanent damage. And that's why we have to learn how to walk in love. God did not say we will not be in trouble. In fact, Psalm 91, which is a great psalm of protection, which says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and he will give his angels charge over him. He says, I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him. But he will be in trouble. Hello, somebody. So the trouble will come, but God will deliver you. So the important thing is to concentrate on God. Are you listening to me? So in the middle of the trouble, like Paul and Silas, take your eyes off the trouble and put your eyes on God. And with time, he will come. I said, with time. Sometimes he won't come when you think he will come. Joseph, he told the butler, he said, please remember me. He thought God would come. He said, 2 more years. Now the second is a double-edged sword. The second part of this is that during the time of trouble and suffering, God is also working on your own character. The Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her what? Perfect work. That you may be what? Perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Give me that. It's in the Amplified. Give it to me in the Amplified. I like the Amplified on that. He said, but let endurance and steadfastness and patience have a what? Full play. And do a what? Thorough work. That's why sometimes God hasn't come yet. The work isn't thorough yet. And God's watching to make sure that the work is thorough. It's when it is thorough, he will show up. Hello, somebody. Amen. So that you may be people. I didn't hear you. Perfectly and fully developed with no what? Defects, lacking in nothing. So God, in his wisdom, he uses our suffering for two different things, simultaneously at the same time. He uses it, number one, to get a legal basis against Satan to punish him. Then at the same time, he uses that suffering to perfect your own character. Now, there's a proviso on that, and it is this. It is not the suffering alone that perfects your character. It is what you do with the word of God inside the suffering that changes your character. Your character cannot be changed by suffering alone. It is when you now use the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit inside the suffering, that's where character is developed. Are you listening to me? So you don't just suffer for nothing. You know, you must learn to wait, you know, and be actively patient, not passive. See, patience doesn't just mean just sit down and just wait and just let any bad thing happen to you and just continue to suffer. Mm-mm-mm. It means use the word of God as the suffering comes, as the tribulations and as the trials come. You're now using the word of God actively. Paul and Silas were active in the suffering. Hello? They didn't just get to the jail and begin to complain and grumble. I heard Kenneth Hagin preach on this, you know, many years ago, you know, and, you know, as I said, if it was us today, you would have, you know, you can imagine the conversation between Paul and Silas. Paul would say, Silas, he said, I'm here. See what God has done for us. Paul, how are you? Anyway, praise God. You know, here are the two of us, and we are serving God. See what God has allowed to happen to us. If they had been murmuring and complaining, they would have died in that jail. Hello? So in the middle of tribulation, you don't murmur and complain. Are you listening to me? And if they are just, you know, just say, well, this is our Lord. Maybe this is the cross that God calls us to carry. And stuff like that. No. They use the word of God actively. The Bible says they prayed and sang praises unto God. That now activated spiritual power. Inside them, the spiritual forces, the angels were in operation. And it was that operation that God used now to deliver them. Are you listening to me? So in the middle of your problem, in the middle of your tribulation, in the middle of whatever it is, you know, sufferings that God allows to come your way, you must be spiritually active. Romans 12:12. I think we're going to close on that. Romans 12:12. As a scripture, you can never forget it. The reference is so good. 12:12 means government. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continue instant in prayer. So the three things you do in the middle of a difficulty. You rejoice in the hope of your deliverance. Turn to your neighbor and say, you will be delivered. God will not leave you in that hole. Hallelujah. So you're rejoicing in hope. Then you are patient. The word patience means consistent. Inside the tribulation. But what are you consistent in doing? Instant in prayer. You do this, you will get deliverance. It may not come as quickly as you think, but God will show up. God is a good God. Hallelujah. Amen. And then when you understand why what is happening is happening, that is going to give God a legal basis to punish the wicked spirits and human beings who willingly align with them, you know, to punish them, giving God the legal basis to do that. And at the same time, as I pray and as I use the word of God, defects in my character are being worked out. God is doing a thorough work in me. You know, when you do that, it's easier to endure suffering. It's when you don't understand what is happening that you start feeling sorry for yourself. You feel self, you know, self-centered and self-pity, and you begin to complain and you begin to murmur. And instead of getting out of the situation, you get worse into it. But when you understand what God is doing and you submit to the purpose of God and you learn how to pray, and that's one of the most difficult things, I got to close, that we have to learn. How to pray in the middle of difficult situations. And it's one of the reasons why God has graced us with praying in tongues. So when you pray in the Spirit, the Bible says your understanding is unfruitful. You know, your mind doesn't feel like praying. You're feeling bad. You're feeling depressed and all of that. But you can pray in the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit will now begin to strengthen. It says strengthened by your Spirit in the inner man. Not only he will now transfer that strength to the outer man, then he will now transfer the strength into the circumstances. And that, so even when you don't feel like it, even when your emotions, your mind, your everything is, you can, one thing you can always do is pray in the Spirit. And God will strengthen, He will build you up, and He will deliver you in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Talk to God. Amen. And ask the Lord to help you. I don't know what you're going through right now. You may be in some kind of Paul and Silas situation. Maybe you're being attacked for no just reason. Maybe you're doing the right thing. And maybe a situation at work. It may be a situation at home in your family. You know, or even with the government. Remember, don't rebel against authority. Pray for those in authority. And pray in that situation. And say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I know you're a faithful God. You don't. Even unjust suffering will be redemptive. It will be for the benefit of somebody somewhere. Lord, help me. And then you continue to pray. Talk to God. You don't have to worry. And don't you be afraid. Joy comes in the morning. Sorrows they don't last always. For there's a friend in Jesus who will wipe your tears away. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Number one, the Bible says there is no temptation
that has come against you, but that is common to man.
Say, God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but with the temptation, He will make a way of escape, so you will be able to bear it. Rest in that. God is not a man that He should lie. And then, in the middle of that, pray, seek God, in spite of what is going on, and God will show up, and He will deliver you, in Jesus' name. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that you're a faithful God. You're a God who watches over your word to perform it. That even when we suffer unjustly, that suffering is redemptive. That you use our sufferings to provide a legal basis to punish eternal rebels. And you also use our sufferings as a time, as we use your word and the power of your Holy Spirit to perfect our characters, to do a thorough work in us, removing all defects. My God and my Father, I thank you for whatever I'm going through now. I know you're in control. As I hook up with you, and I stay hooked up with you through your word and through your prayer and through prayer. My Father, I thank you. I say in everything, thanksgiving will not get out of my lips and of my heart. I will thank you. I will pray. I will seek your face. And I know, like you showed up for Paul and Silas, you will show up for me in due season. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Lapakatolo Moshela Bradofres. Leoramataske Frenes. Loprinika Tuske Frenengas. Labrigetoske Frenengalo. Jelekara. Lombrikatolo Matulo Mustufrinis. Jekakatolo Matulo Mustufrines. Lombrikatolo Matulo Mustufrine. Lombrikatolo Mustufrines. Lombrikatolo Matulo Mustufrines. Lombrigetoske Frenes. Lombrikatuske Frenes. Livrinis, Jeleparas, Tofrenia, Lombrica, Tulomusto, Librica Tusco, Frega, Tulomutulomutu, Dufrici, Zofris, Lombrica Tolomotolomos, Shalaki, Tofres, Lombrica Tulomotolomontu, Dufrici, Cacogomotolomotolomustu, Fresse, Safre, Zofre de Cacogomotu, Tolomotolomotu, Dufrici, Cacogomotu, Tolomotu, Fredo, Dufrici, Gara, Zefrinia, Yikitoko, Tolomashalangar, Dofres, Tufrinis. Jacatofrinis, Zofridilis, Jelebordolos, Zefridis, Zofridingas, Tolomotufris, Tolomontufrines, Zofridis, Jelebercatolomos Tufres, Zofridis, Tolomangars, Tolomos Tufrines, Zofride la Mashala, Tufrines, Tufrinesa. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah. You may be seated. That I will make it.